tonight we're continuing our overview of the Gospel according to Mark, and here in the second half of chapter 14, Mark continued to detail the events surrounding the arrest, conviction, and crucifixion of Jesus. Another thing that we find, though, here in our text tonight is a clear contrast between the decisional drivers of pride and humility. And so before we get into our text, let's begin by defining these two terms. First of all, pride. Well, pride is the quality of having an excessively high opinion of oneself or one's importance, while humility is the defining characteristic of an unpretentious and modest person. Now, with these definitions in mind, I want to jump right into our text where we find Jesus and his disciples leaving the upper room after having celebrated the Passover. So we find ourselves in Mark 14, beginning in verse 26. Mark writes, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.'" Here in these verses, we find Jesus speaking prophetic words as he declared that all of the disciples would be made to stumble that very night. And to support his point, he quoted the prophecy from Zechariah 13, which says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." And so this is the night that this prophecy would be fulfilled. This prophecy that had already been presented by God through the prophet Zechariah. But Peter knew better. And filled with pride, Peter basically declared, "Nuh-uh, not me, man. I'm not going to stumble. Maybe these other clowns, but not me. I will not stumble tonight." Now, in an attempt to convince Peter to the contrary, in an attempt to convince Peter of the certainty of this prophecy, Jesus declared here in verse 30, "Surely I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Now, this word vehemently in the Greek, it refers to a position of preeminence. And so Peter spoke with this position of preeminence. He was speaking to Jesus from an assumed place of prominence as he declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." In other words, Peter's declaration was based on self-assigned superiority, not humility. He was saying, "Jesus, you don't know me. You don't know me. You don't know my level of commitment here. You don't know how far I'm willing to follow you." However, what Peter didn't know was that, well, Jesus actually knew him better than he knew himself. You see, Jesus knew exactly what Peter was made of. And he knew that Peter was speaking from pride. Unfortunately, Peter couldn't see it because he was blinded. Blinded by his own pride. Peter couldn't see how ridiculous it was to disagree with the prophetic words of Jesus. He couldn't see how arrogant it was to argue with his Savior. He couldn't see how conceited it was to contradict the words of his Creator. And because of his blind pride, Peter rejected the warnings of his Lord. Now, be careful, because it's easy to sit here and wag our heads and judge Peter. It's easy to sit in the seat of judgment and wonder, how could Peter be so blind? I mean, Jesus is right there. How could Peter be so stupid? I mean, he ought to just be listening. But before we do this, let's let's be sure to search our own hearts, because I'm pretty certain that we're all guilty of something very similar. For example, how many times have we heard the word of the Lord only to end up disagreeing? Only to end up disagreeing with what God's word says. And I'm not talking about the act of making the sort of contradictory proclamations that Peter made when he spoke more vehemently. I'm talking about the contradictory decisions that we make every time we choose to live our lives contrary to the word of God. Christian, listen, when we decide that our opinions are right, even if they contradict the word of God, then like Peter, we're living according to blind pride. When we read the word of God and see what it says and say, oh, well, that doesn't really apply to me. Well, then, yeah, you might as well just declare more vehemently, no, Lord. Not what you say, but what I say. Thankfully, the Lord is so gracious that He has a plan for each one of us to break us from these foolish ways, these prideful ways of seeing things. And much like the plan that He had for Peter, to break Peter from his pride. Check out the way that Jesus began to reveal Peter's pride, beginning here in verse 32. In Mark 14:32, Mark writes, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour?'" Here in these verses, we find a clear distinction between humility and pride. For example, consider how Jesus had been sent by his Father to die for the sins of the world. And here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knew that he was about to receive the full cup of God's wrath as he was about to go and die on the cross. And with all humility, he simply prayed, "Father, Daddy, take this cup away from me, this full cup of your wrath. Just take it. If there's any other way to do this, if there's any other way to redeem mankind, let's go with option B. Because this first plan, I'm not really digging on it right now." "Nevertheless," he prayed. "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Clearly, he was ready to hear any other ideas. And yet he submitted himself in all humility to the plan of his Father. Now compare this to Peter, who was simply asked, "Stay awake and watch. Be my watchman. I'm going to go pray. You watch my back, Peter." But then when Jesus returned, he found them sleeping and said, "Peter," he said, "Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you just stay awake 1 hour?" Again, we find the same act of disobedience demonstrated two more times. Look at verse 38. Jesus says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. I would think not. Verse 41 says, "Then he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" While Jesus came and humbly offered himself a sacrifice for our sins and for Peter's sins, Peter, James, and John, well, they were too proud to simply obey the command of their Savior to stay awake and watch and pray. It was due to their lack of humility that, well, they just did whatever they felt like doing. They felt like sleeping. Their eyes were heavy. They felt like sleeping, so what did they do? They went to sleep. How often do we find ourselves doing what we feel like doing rather than what the Lord told us to do? Based on their lack of humility, they did what they felt like doing, which led them deeper into disobedience. And it's with this in mind that I want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Hold your place here in Mark 14. We'll return. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, because in Philippians chapter 2, Paul was talking about the way in which the Word of God took on human flesh and dwelt among us. And he pointed out how the incarnation of Christ presents us with the right perspective of what it means to actually be humble. Check out Philippians 2, verse 5. Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Paul was simply pointing out how it was Jesus' obedience to his heavenly Father that was the origin. It originated, in other words, with his humility. His obedience began with his humility. He humbled himself and became obedient. And it's this humility that Paul was pointing to when he declared, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, Paul is commanding us to allow humility to lead us into obedient acts of sacrificial service, just like Jesus did. Therefore, if Jesus says, "Stay awake, watch and pray," well, then humility will lead us to stay awake, watch and pray. If Jesus says, "Go into the world and make disciples," humility leads us to go into the world and make disciples. If Jesus tells us to love and serve one another, then it's humility that leads us to love and serve one another. Christian, listen, true humility, genuine humility, will lead us into acts of true and genuine obedience. On the other hand, pride, well, it leads us to disobedience, because it leads us to do whatever we feel like doing. There's a way that seems right to a man. In other words, there's a way that feels right to us. Oh, it feels good to sin. But it's just blind pride. Here in our text, Peter again presents us with a perfect picture of pride-based disobedience. Look at Mark 14, beginning there in verse 43. Mark writes, "And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.' As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, 'Rabbi, Rabbi,' and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. One of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Here in Mark's account of the betrayal of Jesus, Mark conveniently left out the name of the disciple who drew the sword. But John had no problem telling us it was Peter. There was always a little bit of competition between those two guys. And I think that John just wanted to get that name in there. Yeah, it was Peter. In John 18:10, John writes, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?'" I can't help but wonder how Peter may have reacted. We see how he did react. We see him taking a swipe at the neck of Malchus. Thankfully, he ducked and Peter only clipped the ear. But I wonder how Peter may have reacted, how he might have reacted if he had spent that time in the garden actually watching and praying. You think it might have been a little bit different? If Peter would have spent that time watching and praying as Jesus had directed him to, I'm guessing that, well, maybe he would have patiently waited for further direction from the Lord before attempting to cut off the head of poor Malchus. I wonder, how different would his reaction have been if he would have spent that time in prayer? Unfortunately, Peter hadn't been prayerful. He had been sleeping. Therefore, once again, his pride led him deeper into sin. On the other hand, humility continued to help Jesus accept the will of his Father, as painful as that would be. Check out Mark 14:48. Mark writes, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled.'" So we see how humility helped Jesus to accept the will of God. He recognized what the scriptures already revealed and accepted what they said. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. I don't know if he knew it was exactly Judas up until the point in time that it was revealed to him that it was Judas, but he knew there was going to be a betrayer. And once he saw that it was Judas, well, he knew Judas was going to betray him, and Judas did. He knew the religious leaders were going to have him arrested, and that's what they did. He also knew that his disciples would forsake him that evening, and that's what they did. Look at Mark 14:50. Just as he predicted earlier, it says, "Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Now, I don't know why he would include this part of the account, but as tradition has it, the naked disciple that we're speaking of here is none other than our author, John Mark. And I always wonder, number one, why would he include this in his account? But number two, what was he doing in the Garden of Gethsemane with just like a sheet around his body? He was wearing nothing but just like this linen cloth. Here's my theory. Take it with a grain of salt. I think that he was a prankster and he was out there trying to play ghost story with some of the disciples, and he was going to jump out from behind a tree, little eye holes cut in the linen cloth, and just a practical joker, probably. Then they caught him and grabbed the sheet and he ran away, and that was the end of that. Joke was on him. Maybe that's not what happened. I don't know. I don't have no idea why he's out here with just a sheet on. It's kind of crazy, but he decided to tell us about it. And so I thought, let's think about it here for a moment, what possibly happened. Well, let's move on. Mark 14:53. "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." And so even though he ran away with the rest of the disciples, Peter was determined to prove Jesus wrong, which is probably why he followed Jesus, but at a distance, justifying that, well, I'm not technically running away if I'm still following from a distance. Isn't that what we do? When we start backsliding, we look for ways to justify the fact that we feel further and further from the Lord. Little did he know, though, but there at the servant's fire, Peter was going to deny Jesus, just like Jesus had told him. But before we look at that, let's spend some time considering the pride of the religious leaders. And we find that here in Mark 14:55. It says, "Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. Well, now, after hearing all the testimonies, it was apparent that this was nothing more than a kangaroo court that had one thing in mind, and that was the conviction, the crucifixion of Jesus. But have you ever wondered, have you ever asked yourself, what was the driving force behind their hatred? Well, when we get to Mark 15, we'll see how Pilate revealed that the chief priests had handed over Jesus because of their envy. And so envy was a driving force that led them to just their hatred of Jesus. They envied him. They envied his popularity with the people. They envied his power to produce miracles. They assumed that Jesus was receiving the praises that they really deserved. I mean, hey, they were born of the right stock. They had the right robes on. They were serving in the temple the right way. And they assumed that they deserved the praises that Jesus was receiving. And so they envied him. But listen, this is nothing more than foolish pride. And as the testimonies of those who testified against Jesus failed to line up, well, the high priest should have just called for a mistrial. The high priest should have logically heard all of the conflicting testimonies and just said, mistrial. You guys don't have your arguments together. You don't have your points together. This doesn't sound right. But he didn't. He tried to press Jesus into a corner. And that was because of his blind pride as well. Look at Mark 14:60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Now understand that Jesus' response here, as we consider Jesus' response, I want to reconsider the definition of humility. Humility is the defining characteristic of an unpretentious and modest person. Let's break that down a little bit further, because an unpretentious person doesn't attempt to impress others with an appearance of greater importance. A modest person is unassuming or moderate in the estimation of their abilities or achievements. So when Jesus declared that he was indeed the Son of the Blessed, and when he said that they would see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven, was this a form of pride? Was Jesus proud in what he was presenting to these leaders? Or was he speaking from all humility, without pretense, and without pride? Listen, my argument is this. He was only presenting the facts. He wasn't bragging. He wasn't boasting. He was simply stating what was true. Jesus was indeed the Son of the Blessed One. Jesus was indeed going to come with the power of God from the clouds. He was simply stating the facts in all humility. And after hearing the facts, the high priest was forced to determine if Jesus was indeed the Son of the Blessed or not. And instead of seeking the truth in prayer, instead of saying, you know what? Let me just take a moment to open God's Word to see if this is what God's Word says. Let me just take a moment to come before God in prayer to see what God says on this matter. No, he didn't do that. See, that would have taken humility on his part to stop and pray and ask God, God, what is your will? Like Jesus did in the garden. That would have taken an act of humility. And, well, there was no humility in this man at all. No, he was driven by blind pride. And he concluded right off the bat that Jesus was nothing more than a blasphemer. Look at verse 63. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him, and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. I can't help but to consider the irony here as the officers put a blindfold over the eyes of Jesus, because, in fact, they were the ones who were truly blind. They were blind. But then, to compensate for their blind pride, they put a blindfold over the eyes of Jesus. But Jesus knew. Blindfold or not, he's the one that who could truly see. As a matter of fact, Jesus was the one who was able to see this day before it even happened. Hold your place here in Mark 14 and turn to Mark chapter 10. Remember, it was in Mark chapter 10 that we found Jesus telling his disciples about that very day. Look at Mark 10, beginning there in verse 32. Mark writes, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again.'" Blindfold or not, Jesus already knew who was spitting on him. Jesus already knew who was going to strike him and who was going to beat him. Jesus already knew. And while these men thought that they were in control of the situation, they thought they were in control of Jesus, they were too proud to recognize that he was simply allowing them to abuse him according to his Father's will. Oh, he could have brought an end to all of this with a word. So it was because of their blind pride that they thought they were in control. Christian, how often do we think that we're in control? And then the frustration that mounts when we begin to realize we're not so much in control. Oh, we want to be in control, and we want to control as much as we can. And then when the glimmer of light shines on our life and we quickly discover we're not in control at all, oh, we typically get mad at God, don't we? That's usually the reaction. When things don't go our way, we get mad at God. We get mad at God for having a will that contradicts our own. That's all these men were doing. They put a blindfold on Jesus, but they were the ones who were blinded by their pride. They were so blind that the Messiah was standing there in front of them, and all they could think to do was strike him and spit on him. Well, not only were they struggling with blind pride, but Peter was also. Peter was still having a hard time seeing past his pride, and that's why he was still sitting at the servant's fire in the court of the high priest. And we find that here in verse 66. Look at Mark 14:66. "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed." Here we find proud Peter, who swore allegiance to Jesus, even if it meant his death. And yet, here he was at the servant's fire. And the accusation of one little servant girl sent him scurrying away. Look at verse 69. "And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" Now as we read this, we must remember how in verse 31 we found Peter speaking more vehemently as he rejected the prophecy of Jesus. Jesus said, Here's what's going to happen. Oh, no, that's not true, Lord. And Jesus said, oh, no, that is true. And he began to speak more vehemently, declaring with certainty that that wouldn't be the way it went down. Now we see a very similar pattern. And this time, three times, the aggression of his words built as he discovered how contrary the truth was to the way he thought it would go down. In verse 31, he spoke more vehemently, but now here in verse 71, we see Peter cursing and swearing as he rejects Jesus altogether. Proverbs 16:18 tells us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And here in Mark 14, Peter presents us with a perfect picture of this proverb. You see, God resists the proud. You understand that? God flat out resists the proud. It's like me and green beans. No thanks. You put some of those green beans on my plate, I resist those green beans. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The fact is that we all struggle with pride in some shape or form. Thankfully, the Lord loves us so much that He has a plan to humble us. Oh, and you don't like to hear that, and neither do I. But He does. He has a plan to humble each and every one of us, just like He had a plan to humble Peter. That's why Jesus told Peter about the rooster anyway. It was a little stop code, a little checkpoint. Oh, by the way, at the end of this day, when you hear that rooster crow twice, you'll remember how proud you were. Here in Mark 14:72, a second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Here we find the moment in time when Peter began to shed his foolish pride, because it was at this point that he realized that Jesus was right and that he was wrong. And while this wouldn't be his last mistake, Peter began to learn how to live according to the words of the prophet Micah. In conclusion, turn over to Micah chapter 6. Because it's in Micah chapter 6 that the Lord was dealing with the pride of Israel. And He was reminding them there in Micah 6 that He was the one who brought them up from the land of Egypt. They had become proud in their freedom, doing whatever they wanted, living in whatever way they wanted. And God was reminding them, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage, He says. God was the one who raised up Moses. God was the one who raised up Aaron and Miriam to lead them into freedom. And it's with this goodness of God in mind that Micah declares here in Micah 6, verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Christian, we must learn to heed the words of Micah. We must learn to walk humbly with our God, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but recognizing with all humility that God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. We've come to Him because He drew us. We can be saved because He sent His Son to die for us. It's not because of anything that we have done, but because of what He has done for us. Therefore, when we come to the Word of God and we see that our opinion is in disagreement, in contradiction with what God's Word says, then with all humility, change your point of view to match what God's Word says. And then live in obedience. Because that is humility. Humility is realizing that Jesus is right and we're wrong if there is a disagreement. Then with all humility, we must learn to submit ourselves to the perfect will of God, just as Jesus did in the garden. Because Christian, anything else? Well, it's just foolish pride. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and how you convict us and challenge us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be humble Christians. No longer living according to our own opinions, no longer living according to our own will, but learning to walk humbly with you. Lord, thank you for being patient with us and knowing that, like Peter, who continued to struggle and stumble at times, we will too. We thank you, Lord, that you're patient, that you're willing to work with us and continue to forgive us and draw us close to you. We thank you for your grace. But Lord, help us. Help us to not be blinded by our own pride. Help us to learn to walk in humility, agreeing with you and submitting to you for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.